Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. And thank you, Brother David, for that message on encouragement. Just to share a little bit about myself, I've been in God's church or been privileged to serve in God's church since 1999. My topic is related to marriage, though I'm not married per se, I'm still single. I'm happy to serve in the office of deaconship, and it is a pleasure to travel here and to fellowship with you all. I can feel the love and warm heartedness as I walked into the room and as the various hosts started speaking on the mic this morning to open up the service. So let me go into my topic. I didn't give it a title, but it's on the topic of yielding in marriage. So over the past few weeks, I don't know if anyone has been following the messages coming out of Toronto. The messages there has been on the theme of on unity. That's on the Toronto site. And I'm going to continue in that theme, and I'm going to be speaking on a topic within marriage that relates, that helps and binds and strengthens unity. And so when we think of marriage, or at least when I think of marriage, even though I'm single, but I consider myself betrothed to Christ, the word that comes to my mind, the forefront of my mind, is love, oneness, unity, these cooperation. These are the words that perhaps most readily comes to your mind when you think of marriage. But there's other aspects of marriage that that makes it successful and enjoyable. And definitely you can't have a successful marriage without any of these elements. You can't have a successful marriage without love. You cannot have a successful marriage without oneness or unity. But there are some other elements of marriage as well that binds the unity in marriage together, that binds the unity between us and as brethren, that binds the unity between an entire family. And let me introduce that other element that I would like to talk about by sharing this illustration. Driving down a country road, I came to a very narrow bridge. In front of the bridge, a sign was posted, "Yield." Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued across the bridge and to my destination. On the way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction. To my surprise, I saw another yield sign posted. Curious, I thought. I'm sure there was one posted on the other side. When I reached the other side of the bridge, I looked back. Sure enough, yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision by yielding. When the Bible commands Christians to be subject to one another, in Ephesians 5:21, it's simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way and avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. And so, perhaps one of the words that comes to mind when speaking about marriage and the unification of marriage is, perhaps it doesn't come to mind as readily as words of love and oneness and cooperation, is yielding or submission. And you know what? As human beings, it's hard for us to really truly submit. But you know, it's a key element in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with God. It's a definite an element in marriage, which is obvious. It's a key element in a tightly binded family, submission, and it's a key element between Christ and his Father. Let's look at some of his verses that touches on the relationship between God and his Father. Over here in John chapter 14. And we'll touch on some verses that shows the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. John chapter 14, in verse 49. John chapter 14, verse 28 of John chapter 14, I apologize. Verse 28, John chapter 14. It says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So here we see Jesus says, the Father is greater than the Father occupies a position of authority, which means Jesus is in submission to the Father voluntarily. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I have loved the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Christ says he expresses his love to the Father by doing his commandments. In other words, he voluntarily submits himself to the Father in doing his commandments. Submission. It's over here again in John chapter 15, verse 10. We'll see it's a key element in that relationship between God and the Father. John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And Jesus goes on to say, just as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. So there is a relationship between submitting and obeying and love. Over here again in Luke 22, Luke chapter 22. Let's establish this relationship between God and the Father. Luke chapter 22. And we know God and the Father are united in purpose. They are one in mind and one in thought. And we know that God and the Son is a family. And we know they have a love. Luke chapter 22. Let's come to verse 42 of Luke chapter 22. Verse 42. And notice what the text says. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I'm going to start from verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So Jesus in the garden praying in Gethsemane, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we see this close relationship of God and the Father. And we see how it's characterized, yes, by love, but we see how it's characterized by the key element of one lovingly submitting to the other. And it acts as an ingredient to strengthen that and define that relationship between God and the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. Last one, let me just hammer this home. John chapter 5, verse 30. And what I'm trying to get at, submission is a positive thing. I know it's sometimes looked upon as a negative thing, but it's a positive attribute. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus says he can't do nothing of his own self. We see how he submits himself to the will and to the direction of the Father. So we see this theme of submission in the relationship between God and the Father. And that key element of submission should be an active ingredient in a marriage. It should be an active ingredient in a family between father and son, between parents and kids. It should be an active ingredient even between us as in brethren and Christ. Over here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's come to verse 22. Paul writes, starts out by saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as in the Lord. And it's interesting. That word that Paul uses for submit, the Greek word, has a meaning of a military connotation to it. It has a military connotation. When a soldier joins an army or the navy or the military and he's in his unit or his platoon, that soldier is no longer a singular individual. He no longer thinks of himself as a single entity, because when you go in battle and fighting on the front lines, your lives depends upon the performance of your fellow comrades. So you depend on each other. And when you join like an establishment like the army and the military, you are a voluntary saying you will give up certain rights. For example, you will give up certain individual choices that you once taken upon yourself, such as when to get up in the morning. There's a prescribed time when to get up in the morning, when to do drills. You address your superior officers in a particular way. There's a protocol of carrying out functions. So in the army, there's this idea of submission. And it works great for the welfare and for the success of for an entire platoon or a division when each officer can submit to their superior officers. It helps moves the operations and the tasks much better, much more successfully. So it's well understood there. So it is a good thing, and this is the nature of the word that Paul used here when he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as in the Lord." And Paul uses the same word in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. I'll just go over there quickly. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. The same word he uses here to get a better feel of the word. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul uses that same word here. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 11 and then work down into it. I'll go right to verse 13. Paul says, let me start at verse 11. "Behold, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works which they observe. Glorify God in the day of visitation." Then Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for punishment of the evildoers, for the praise of those who do good." So Paul says we submit to the authorities, to the government. So in our Christian walk, there is this theme of submission that's supposed to characterize us and our walk with Christ. Submission. Let me continue on in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5. It's not a hard thing. It doesn't come naturally. Our human nature doesn't readily allow us to gravitate towards submitting ourselves, really submitting ourselves in the way that Christ submitted himself so much so that he was able to go to the cross. Verse 23. "For husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." And there is a submission within that headship. As Christ was the head of the church, he loved the church so much that he submitted for it, even unto this, as we'll see later. So husbands, being head of the wife, should love the wife even to the point to submit himself even to death for the good of the family, for the good of the wife. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Paul goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And when we think of love, we think of respect and honor and kindness and graciousness. And submission is not one of the words that comes on the top of the list. But I'd like to bring that to the forefront because it is a key we certainly see it was a key in the relationship between God and the Father. And it should be a key, and it is a key in successful marriages, in successful families. And by extension, it's a key in our relationships with each other. Imagine if we as Christian brethren could really submit to one another, to one another's ideas, and defer to one another. It would perhaps decrease the lack of unity there is among the churches of God, among the among brethren, just by submitting. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, and just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. It's easy to love your own body, to love your own self. And it's quite natural for us in our human flesh to want the better for ourselves, to look out for ourselves. And Paul is saying if we have that concern for another, particularly in the relationship of a husband and wife, we love ourselves. So he's saying if we defer to caring about the other first, we then honor and love ourselves. For no one ever hated his own flesh, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and Paul states it plainly. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in other words, we should lovingly submit to Christ so that we can be one with Christ. So submission is a key element in being one in marriage. Submission is a key element for a family to be truly one. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's go on to chapter 6, verse 1. Paul goes on to say, children, and we'll see this key of submission resound loudly here as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you obey someone, you are submitting yourself to someone. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So I would submit there is a relationship between submitting and a long life on the earth. There is a relationship between submitting and feeling things going well in your life. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Verse 6, he goes on to say, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. So we're supposed to be obedient in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So we should be really obedient to our employers. We should submit in doing a very good job, in rendering our best service. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So when we work, we do it not because necessarily the employers is over us. We do it because we know we have the ultimate master in heaven, and God would be pleased with our service. So we are submitting to actually God. Submission. It's hard. It's not a quality that comes naturally to us, because we naturally want our own way. We naturally gravitate and can see our own opinions. It's hard for us to submit to the viewpoints of others. We readily see our own first. If you put two strongly heated, opinionated persons in the room, you'll probably have a conflict, more than likely. If you have a heated opinionated person in the room, and you have another person who is submissive, you'll more likely have resolution. And so there is the power of submission. It's not a weakness. It's a spiritual quality that Christ had, and it permeated and it defined the relationship between God the Father and Christ the Son. The strength of submission permeates and defines a successful godly marriage modeled on the relationship between Christ and his church. So submission is a good thing. It's not a negative thing. And we'll see that. Let's look at some verses here that we can take as a lesson to submit to the Father. And over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll see how it's echoed here in the scriptures. And it's not a minor theme. It's not a minor key submission. I would say it's a major component of a successful relationship, be it husband and wife, be it parents and children, be it between brother and brother, sister and sister, friend, relationships between each other. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the text says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So, if you have the ability to naturally submit yourself, in due time, God will exalt you. It's easier said and harder to do. We'll see the same concept here. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. And we'll see how this key of submission is a major theme that runs in the scriptures. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." The psalmist lovingly submits himself to the will of God and obeys his law. Submission is a delight for him. It's not an inconvenience. It's not something distasteful or unattractive. Over here in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what the writer says. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's interesting. In the first sentence, he says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God." And right after that, he says, "Resist the devil." So there is a connection between submitting and resisting. When we are able to truly submit ourselves to God and the leadership of His Spirit, it is then we are more likely to acquire the strength to resist the devil. Submission, it's not a weakness. It is a strength. It binds us together. It defines strong relationships. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Christ is the firstborn. And we see an hierarchical structure there that we, the body, is in submission to the head. Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn forward a few pages to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I'd like to share this one from the Amplified Bible. Amplified version. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "And let the peace of God..." Actually, Colossians chapter 3, let me just verify that. Colossians chapter 3, let's come down, yes, to verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Then he goes on to say, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." And in parentheses in the Amplified Version, he says, "Recognizing their authority over you, for they are keeping watch over your souls and continually guarding your spiritual welfare as those who will give account of their stewardship over you. Let them do this with joy and not with grief and groans, for this would be no benefit to you." So we see that the key of submission is a major theme that should run in our relationships between us and Christ, with each other. It's a key for a successful, unified body. That spiritual quality of submission. Christ had that attitude, and the body definitely should have the quality to submit to the head.
the church should definitely submit to Christ. Over here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And we'll see that, the body submitting to the head. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So we've looked at how we have that key component of submission between God and the Father. We saw that. Now we'll see that key quality of submission between the body and Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It doesn't use the word submit there, but there is a key relationship between submission and serving. It is much easier to serve if you have a submissive attitude. It is more easier to defer to someone if you more readily can submit. Over here in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. You see the same thought carried here. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And Paul goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So he's telling us how to behave in good Christian conduct. And let's see what else he goes on to say. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So we should defer to one another. We should esteem our brother above ourselves. In other words, we should readily submit. Paul puts it that way. He says, in honor, giving preference to one another. And then he goes on to say, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving in the Lord. Major qualities of admirable Christian conduct. But Paul includes the ideal of submission within them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll see the same thought here hammered home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you. So in order to recognize those who are over you, we need to recognize our place. We need to recognize that we are subservient to those who are over us in the body. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. So we should esteem those who are over us in love for their work's sakes. And notice, those who are over us, notice Paul says we should esteem them for their works. So those who are in the superior positions, if you will, are in positions of service. So there is a relationship between leading and serving, between leading and submission. And Christ was an ideal example of that. Why submit? Why submit? Why defer to someone? Well, I guess one way to answer that question is to say, well, why love? I mean, how do you show love? You show love by honoring someone, by treating them with respect, by caring about their opinions, by esteeming them. And when that is done successfully, it binds a number of unions. Obviously, the marriage union, but but the union between parents and children, the union between brethren in Christ, the union between us and Christ. You know what? The world would be a much better place if it was in our human natures to submit. We've had two world wars, and I would say we've had those world wars because nations tried to push their ideals and agendas and philosophies because of this lack of submission. Because of this lack of submission. Let's look at a scriptural passage to see the consequences where there is a lack of submission. So we should submit because it brings about cooperation and peace and love. Over here in Matthew chapter 20, let's come to verse 2. We're looking at an example here where there is a situation where what happens where there is a lack of submission. Thank you very much. Matthew chapter 20. And it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." She asked something of Christ. "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine.'" So she was proud. She thought these two sons of her were stand out above the other disciples. "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." A very lofty request. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask for.'" She's asking for something very lofty. And then Jesus calls on to say, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, notice what the two sons said to him. Oh, sure. We could stand by you. We can do that. Remember when it came time and when Jesus was being led to be crucified, all the disciples fled. Peter even denied him. So they really didn't understand what Jesus was going to go through, nor were they ready. But lacking the attitude of submission, you have a higher estimation of yourself. And certainly these sons of Zebedee did here, lacking the quality of submission, they thought, "Definitely, we can walk the road that God has set out for you, Jesus, to walk." And they say, "Yeah, sure, we can." And the request our mom's making of us, that I sit on your right and my brother sit on your left, we are deserving of those positions. They lack submission, don't they? "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup.'" They didn't understand what they would have to go through to be worthy of serving in such leadership position. But Jesus Christ, he knows they're not ready yet. "But you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared to my Father.'" Now notice what happens in verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." So the fact that the two brothers wanted a lofty position, the fact that the two brothers didn't really wanted a position of submission caused some dissension. It caused some conflict between the rest of the disciples and them. You see what happens when there is a lack of true submission? But Jesus called, verse 25, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them.'" Jesus goes on to say, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So in other words, if you desire to become great, then desire to submit. This is a direct relationship. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So there's a direct relationship between submitting and being honored. There's a direct relationship between submission and keeping an environment of love and harmony. Over here in Genesis chapter 2,
Genesis chapter 2. We'll take another look at a popular Bible story and see what happens where there is a lack of true submission. Genesis chapter 2. It might be free. I'll know it when I get there. It's Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So God gave his children, Adam and Eve, some directives, some directions for their well-being. And there were some rules that they were supposed to submit to as is his children. Just as you as parents give your children rules to submit to for their welfare and for their being. And verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So the woman pondered, it went through her mind. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise," I could be wise, I could be knowledgeable, I could be like God, I could be lofty. She wasn't submissive in her thinking. She failed. Because it's not a natural part of our human nature. "She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." It's ironic. Usually God was their father. Adam and Eve, he taught them directly. He would have fellowshipped and spent time with them daily to teach him his rules and laws and statutes to obey for their well-being and safety. Normally when a children comes walking by and a daughter or a son, a young kid, child hears their parents coming, they run up and say, "Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy," they're so glad that their parents is coming. Here, Adam and Eve hides themselves when they hear their parent approaching. Why? Because that relationship was damaged. It wasn't the same again. Why? Because they failed to truly submit to the directives of God, their father. It damaged the nature of the unity between God and Adam and Eve because of that failure to submit. Let's go on. At verse 8, let me repeat again. "And they heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden and in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So that relationship was compromised because of that lack of submission. "Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said," and you know, when one lacks the attitude of submission, humility is very much related to that. It's hard to see your own shortcomings, much less admit them and confess them. When one really lacks the quality of submission, you put the blame, well, on anyone or anything except yourself. You naturally care about making yourself look worthy and of accolades. And so we see Adam, he does the same here. He says, well, "And then the man said, 'The woman, Adam, whom you gave me.'" So he tries to shift the blame off himself and puts it on God. "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. I didn't do anything wrong."
And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the servant deceived me and I ate." So when we really lack that attitude of humility and submission, it's hard to confess and admit our own faults. Notice what God says. So the Lord God said to the servant, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust and all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman," a prophecy, "and between you and your seed and the seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife," and let me add, "and fail to submit to my directives, to my directions, to my rules, and have eaten the and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." So creation was cursed because of the failure to submit. Do you see how a major component submission is in the relationships? In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. One more biblical example as I wind down. Luke chapter 15. Let's come to verse 11. Let's see what happens when there is a lack of true submission. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "Then he said," Christ, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.'" So it's a son who thought that he deserved what his father had. He didn't deserve anything. He's, because of the love of the father he has up in store for his son, a great inheritance. But it's not right. It's not rightfully the son's yet, unless the father wishes to give it to him. But this son has this attitude: "Give me mine, what is mine." So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he took his portion of the inheritance, demanded his portion of the inheritance, not being submissive to his father, and selfishly spent it on himself and in enjoying. And notice what happens. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." So now, because of his lack of submission, he now finds himself among the pigs. Among the pigs. What I'm saying is, in the absence of submission, things eventually doesn't go well. Things go wrong. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Now he's developing an attitude of humility.
now we see this attitude of submission coming around. He goes on to say, make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So now this prodigal son has developed the attitude of submission. But the father said to his servants, now we see the loving father, bring out the robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The point I'm trying to hammer home is, when we truly submit ourselves, God will honor us in due time. In due time. Submission. Can we submit ourselves to each other as Christ did? Let me close with Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ was able to submit, so much so that he died for us. May God help us to truly submit to one another in our marriages. May God help us to truly submit to one another in our relationship with our parents, in sons and daughters between their parents. May God help us truly able to submit to each other.